Well, Courtney, our three-year-old, she's a firecracker. She is. You know what I'm talking about. She's screamed in some of your faces before. She's cute. Oh, she's a lot of fun. But she does have a short fuse. And I'm glad she has some friends because it takes a while for her to warm up to people. She was kind of born with this bubble around her that if you get inside that bubble, you know, watch it. And she has developed some friends, Raleigh and Scarlett. Oh, she loves to play with them. And Scarlett's been gone for a couple weeks. And every day, Courtney has been asking me more frequently, where's Scarlett? Is Scarlett going to be in church today? And she's been so disappointed when Scarlett wasn't there. So this morning, when we came in the door, I'm thinking, okay, Scarlett's here. She's going to be so excited. And no, Courtney comes in, and I'm watching them, and she just kind of backs up and looks her up and down. And she's got her stuffed kitty that she brought to church. And I think I know what's going through her head. And she's thinking, this kitty's mine. I'm thinking, sweetheart, you've been looking so forward to seeing Scarlett, and you know, mine. She's a funny little thing. And I look at her and I think, you know, sweetie, you'd have a lot more fun with Scarlett if you weren't so bent on guarding your territory. Just relax. And, you know, I think God, sometimes he looks at us. Do you think he looks at us and watches us like we watch our kids? Do you think he ever shakes his head and thinks, oh, child, just relax. Life would be so much easier if you weren't trying to control everything. I think maybe. See, here's the thing. Courtney got her control issues from me. And she got them from her dad. And actually, she got them from all of you. Because the truth is, it's a human nature thing. It is. The entire human race wrestles for control. We just do. And the thing is, as we go through life, we find that controlling life is not that easy, is it? As children, we try to figure out what can we control, what can't we control? And we test the boundaries, check out the rules. As we get older and life doesn't go the way we thought, the way we planned, what do? We just start to feel lost. We start to feel aimless and we wander through this maze. And some of us hitch a backpack on our back and hitchhike across Europe trying to find ourselves. Have you ever heard that? Gotta find myself. But we still don't know who we are. Now, I suggest our frustration, I believe our frustration comes from living in a world that has rebelled against the Creator's design. I mean, think about it. That's like using a toaster to bake custard. Doesn't work very well and kind of makes a mess. Yeah. The world is constantly trying to go its way and ends up frustrated because it wasn't made to go that way. Now, Jesus explained this principle in Mark 8, and we're going to begin with verse 31. Jesus began to tell them, the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Now, up to this point, all the disciples really knew was that Jesus was pretty unique. They had left everything behind to follow him, at least the 12 had, and several others had. And they had watched him raise the dead. They'd watched him heal the sick. They'd watched him walk on water. Just before this, Peter had this realization that Jesus was the Son of the living God. And then Jesus all of a sudden started to tell them, warning them, oh, this is what's coming. Now, Peter didn't take that very well. Verse 32, as he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and reprimanded him for saying such things. Now, Peter didn't understand this, okay? Because, like I say, he's the one that had the revelation that this was the living God. This can't be right, so I'm going to rebuke him. Now, Jesus didn't accept the rebuke very well. Notice he turned it around and threw it back at Peter. What did he say? Get away from me, Satan. What did you just call me? You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Now, that seems harsh, doesn't it? But don't get so caught up in how harsh this sounds that you miss what he said. First of all, notice that it says that Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples. I think that's important. Peter may have had good intentions, but he was planting doubt in the other disciples' minds, and Jesus couldn't allow that. Second of all, I believe Jesus was teaching Peter and the disciples an important lesson. Notice what he says. Basically, he's saying, your way of thinking is wrong. Peter, you're thinking wrong. The message actually puts it, you have no idea how God works. So, God's mindset is often in direct conflict with the way the world thinks. So one reason we do not find fulfillment is because we think from a human mindset and not from God's. Now maybe we're more like Peter than we'd care to admit. He gets a bad rap. But I see a lot of myself in Peter. And I mean, it's true, God's ways do seem strange, don't they? Sometimes. I mean, he says, love your enemies. But you don't know what they did to me. I mean, he says, give freely of what you have. Give, and it'll be given to you. That doesn't make sense. The world says, hoard it up. Save it. But, you know, actually, when we go down this route, it's a control issue. We may not think it's really a control issue, but it is. Peter's reprimand, I believe it was an attempt to control Jesus, or at least to control the conversation. It was going a route he didn't like. And so he was going to jerk it around and make it go the way he thought it should go. But what if Peter's plan had been put in place? I'm pretty sure Peter's plan wouldn't have involved death on a cross. What would have happened? Humanity would have been lost, right? So let's face it, we don't see the whole picture. Peter didn't see the whole thing. He didn't understand the whole thing. Our vision is limited. And the truth is, it's like driving around in dense fog. It's dangerous. It's a good way to crash your life. So the first reason we feel unfulfilled is because we are stuck in a human mindset. Another reason is because we cling to power. Now, when I say cling to power, maybe you're thinking, oh, I don't do that. You know, that sounds evil. What do you think of Hitler, Stalin? I don't do that. When I say cling to power, I just mean the desire to control an outcome. Doesn't sound so evil, does it? We try to control situations. We try to control people. We don't think we're being selfish. We just think we know better than everybody else. Now, I am a practical person. And if things don't make sense, I want to make them make sense. And I like to fix things. Are there any people here that like to fix everything? Yeah, we like to make sure everything's good. And I don't mean like fix a blender. I mean fix the messed up situation or fix the idiot. Yeah, you know, idiots are kind of hard to fix. There's a bumper sticker that says you can't fix stupid. Well, we like to try, don't we? But in all seriousness, really, we can't fix everything. I'm not God, you're not God, and some things are just beyond our ability to fix. Now, Bill Watterson, author of Calvin and Hobbes, I think he says it well. Reality continues to ruin my life. Have you been there? Here's an interesting slide from despair.com. If you can't see it very well, there's lava going over this road, engulfing it in flames. It says, obstacles, some things cannot be overcome with determination and a positive attitude. That's just the reality. So let's review. First, we're often unfulfilled because our way of thinking is limited. We're frustrated because we cling to power. But there's another reason we feel restless. We're not living in our calling. Now, Peter, when he confronted Christ, I don't think he had any idea what the future had in store for him. Because later, if you read in the book of Acts, you will find that Peter, the message of the cross became central to his life's work. He preached that message with boldness. He was killed for that message. Peter the fisherman, he was a fisherman when Jesus called him, would become Peter the preacher. Did you know that God made you for a specific purpose? You were designed for a specific mission. And far too often we squeeze ourselves into a mold that was never made for us. And I don't care how rich or poor you are, how old you are or young, or how smart or how dumb you think you are, you have a calling that God has put on your life. Some of you are called to be teachers. You know, I'm not saying, when I say called, I don't mean you're all called to be preachers. Some of you have a calling to be a teacher, or you're called to the medical profession. Some of you are called to agriculture. Did you know that the prophet Amos was a simple farmer, and God used him in a mighty way? Now, this may be news to some of you. Some of you might be, wow, God made me for a reason. Some of you know you have a calling, and you may even know what that is, but you've kind of been sitting on it for whatever reason. Maybe you're afraid of it. Maybe you think it's impossible. But whether or not you know what your calling is, you will never find fulfillment apart from God's plan in your life. All right, we have identified some reasons why we struggle to find purpose and fulfillment in this life. And the bottom line of these things, bottom line is, you will never find yourself until you learn how to lose yourself. You have to give God complete control if you want a fulfilling life. He has to have it all. And maybe some of you are saying, all right, I get it. I got it. I just don't know how. Maybe you acknowledge, yeah, I know God's way is the best, but man, you know, first of all, how do I know God's mindset? He's God. How do I let go of things that mean so much to me, especially people I care about? How do I put them in the hands of God? How do I know what my calling is? If I know what my calling is, how do I do that? Well, first of all, let's start with our thinking. God's way of thinking doesn't come naturally, unfortunately. It must be learned. I believe it came naturally at first, and sin really messed it up. So we have to learn it. Now, after Jesus rebuked Peter, he invited the crowd to join his disciples. And I believe he gave them the solution, and us the solution, to an aimless life. And this is what he said, verse 34, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me." Now, this is interesting, because weren't all of these people to some extent following Jesus? I mean, the 12 disciples were. They'd left everything. They'd dropped their nets and gone. What was he saying? I believe he was making a very strong statement. I think he, especially to Peter and to the crowd, I think he was saying, you chose to follow me, so follow and stop trying to lead. Follow me. The first step in learning God's mindset is let him lead. Now, Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage of scripture, my paraphrase, simply, following Jesus means watch him and learn. Now, we can't physically follow after Christ like the disciples did, obviously. We can't live in his shadow, but we can study him. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us what Jesus said and what he did and what he thought and what he accomplished, what he commanded. So I encourage you, if you don't understand God's mindset, start there. Study the character of Christ, because he is the representation of everything God. Begin with Jesus. Get a feel for his heartbeat. If Jesus commanded something, ask yourself, why did he say that? Why did he command that? And if you're stumped on a particular teaching, ask your pastor. There may be a cultural or a contextual thing there that you need to understand. And just ask your pastor for help. Become a student of Jesus. Now, some of us are familiar enough with Scripture, and we know the character of God pretty well. But we are still just uncomfortable letting go of some things. There are just some things that mean too much. Now, I hate flying. I hate to fly. I would rather pack even my screaming children in a van and drive for 5 days straight than fly in an airplane for 2 hours. And people have asked me, why do you hate flying? And it's not a phobia, because the more I do it, the more I hate it. I can't face this fear, okay? And I was never able to say why I hated flying until someone asked me, and this is another person that hates to fly, and he said, would you hate flying if you were the pilot? And I thought, you know, I wouldn't. I had an epiphany. The reason I hate to fly is because I'm not in control of the aircraft. My family is precious to me. My life is precious to me. And quite frankly, I don't care about the statistics. I don't want to put something that precious in the hands of a total stranger. I don't care how experienced he is or how qualified I know he is. So, the issue really comes down to trust, doesn't it? When we dig in our nails and refuse to let go, it's because we really don't trust God. We might know he can handle it, but we really don't believe that he will. So we cling to that control stick, even though the plane is going down in smoke. Unfortunately, the more we try to control things, the more they spin out of control, because we really don't know what we're doing. Jesus said it this way: if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. If you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. So, have you been there? Have you done that? Have you tried to save your life and lost everything? Why do you think people work so hard? I have seen some people, and it's sad, they have sacrificed their marriage, their family, their integrity to chase after some elusive dream of success. And I believe it's a control issue. They really don't trust that God will provide, so they take things in their own hands. I'll do it my way. Thank you very much. And they lose everything of value in the process. Jesus showed the futility of this way of thinking by saying, "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Now, no one ever has or ever could gain the whole world. That's not possible. But even if you could, would it be worth it? No, because this world is temporary. You could have the whole world, and when you die, you have nothing. That insurmountable problem that seems so big to you right now, that just is consuming your life, you know what? That's like a speck on the whole scope of eternity, isn't it? What's important, what really matters in the end, is where you stand with God. That's what matters. Jesus made this clear when he said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Is it worth it? Let's go back to verse 34 again for clarity. Remember what Jesus said: "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me." I've talked about following Christ. Turning from selfishness seems clear, but what does it mean to take up the cross? Now, when you think of the cross, what comes to your mind first? Probably suffering. Usually that's what we think of. Well, to Jesus' original audience, that's not primarily what they would have thought of. Let me put it this way. If I were to say electric chair, what comes to your mind? Death. Pure and simple. Crucifixion was nasty business. It was. And the people that Jesus was speaking to, they were very familiar with crucifixion. They saw it. And obviously suffering was involved. But primarily, suffering is not the first thing that would come to their mind. It was final. You didn't walk back from that. It was the end. So, is Jesus telling us we should all execute ourselves? No. Jesus was talking about something deeper than just the physical here. Now, I believe Paul can give us some insight into this. Apostle Paul in Galatians says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there." That sinful nature that he's talking about, that is the part of us that's contrary to God, the part of us that struggles against God. It's kind of that human mindset we were talking about earlier. But Paul declares that they have nailed it to the cross. Paul said of himself, just in the next chapter in Galatians 6. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. So how does this connect to the issue of control? Well, first, the human mindset conflicts with God's, but in order, just knowing how he thinks isn't enough to change us. I can have all kinds of knowledge about how God thinks. I can know his commands. I can know his laws. But if I'm not changed from the inside out, I'm still in control. We have to crucify the sinful nature. Get to the core of the issue. Let God clean you up from the inside out. Ironically, we take control by giving it up. So as we begin to understand things from God's perspective, our grip on life relaxes just a bit. As we let things go and let God clean us up on the inside and get rid of that sinful nature, we crucify that. We begin to experience peace. And it is a decision, crucifying that sinful nature. When those, you know, oh, I know God said to forgive, but I just, eh. No, I crucify that bitterness. It cannot reign in my heart. Because I know God, and I know that if he said forgive, then that's the best thing I can do. But we're not done yet. You can know how God thinks. You can even learn to let go. But you're still going to feel restless until you begin to live the life that God called you to live. Learn to embrace your calling as Jesus embraced his. Now, as I've thought about the cross, I've realized that, you know, I look at it from kind of an outside perspective. I know what the cross is to me. But I got to thinking about this, and I thought, what was the cross to Christ? It was his mission, wasn't it? He came to this earth to bridge a gap between us and God, the Father, to show us the Father, the character of God. He came to set people free. And all of that came to a climax in the cross, in the death and the resurrection of the cross. So let's go back to the beginning of our passage and look more closely at the manner, the way in which Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die. It says he talked about this openly with his disciples. Matthew Henry said this word openly could have meant cheerfully and without any terror. Are you kidding me? How in the world could Jesus face that cheerfully? Well, I want to suggest that it's because he had his eyes on the mission, not on the suffering. The cross for him was not a common martyrdom, okay? He wasn't just dying for some little cause. It meant so much more. Now, we've read to the end of chapter 8 in Mark, but we're not done there. Jesus didn't speak in chapters and verses. Those were added later. So we're going to look at Mark 1. Jesus states that Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. Now, people debate what this means. Some people think he was talking about the transfiguration, which happened right after this. Maybe he meant the resurrection or something else. I don't really think that detail is important. And I think we get too bogged down in that detail. We miss what he said. What did he say? The kingdom of God will arrive shortly in great power. And that's how I think he faced the cross. He wasn't focused on the suffering and the death. He was focused on the power and the victory that he knew was coming. Now, like Jesus, I believe every one of us has a specific mission. I'm not telling you to have a Messiah complex. Okay, it's not your job to save the world. Remember, that's what fix-it people do. You're not to fix everything. But you do have a mission that God has placed in your life. Every one of you has a mission. If you are breathing here, You were made for a purpose. Now, my calling is ministry. It is. But I'm middle-aged, and I've put that calling on hold a few times. And I will tell you honestly, those moments have been the most miserable moments of my life. Miserable. Look, ministry, is it fun? No. Not all the time. Sometimes. Is there suffering involved? Yeah. Why do you think I've put it on hold? But is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's taken me a while to learn that. If you are walking in your calling, you know it can be challenging. You know it's not a bed of roses. But you know that if it's a calling, there's a deeper God-given strength that keeps you going, right? This voice inside of you tells you you'd be an idiot to quit. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 explains this. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. How do we do that? They tell us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the what? Say it. Joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. That's how we keep going. That's why you pick up that calling that God has put on your life, and you don't let it go. Because there is victory in there. There is fulfillment in there that you're not going to find any other way. Look past the pain. It's not about the pain. It's about the joy and the victory on the other side. Now, Jesus said, take up your cross. Take it up. In a Roman crucifixion, a person being executed was usually required to carry their own cross to the place of execution. Let me encourage you that this is your calling and only you can take it up. Don't wait for someone else to do it. You might think other people are more qualified, but if God has called you to do it, you are the most qualified. Don't linger hoping someone will kick you out of the boat. Nobody's going to kick you out of the boat. That was my mistake. That's why I waited. Don't do that. This is the calling that God has placed on your life, and only you can pick it up and walk in it. If you don't know what God has called you to do, I want to encourage you today to find out. Start simply, start praying. God said, if you seek, you will find. It's his promise. Pay attention to the things you're passionate about. There may be a good reason you're passionate about that thing. The way that you're wired. For instance, if you love carpentry work, you love to work with wood, that can be a calling. Use that for God. If you're afraid of your calling, oh, don't be afraid. Trust me, the challenges that come with that are nothing compared to the fulfillment it will bring you. God knows how you were meant to live. He made you. And if you keep pushing yourself in a mold that you don't fit in, it's just not going to work. Begin by using your gifts and talents and abilities for God. Seek ways that you can use them in the church. Figure out how you can bless your community with it. Practice it on your family. And in every case, do it for God. When we neglect to walk in our calling, we're still clinging to control. We can give God control of everything else, but fulfillment will still elude us until we give God everything. Everything. Let God be the pilot and let him plan your trip. As we learn to think the way God thinks, our world begins to open up. And we begin to see it's much bigger than what we thought. As we release our finances, our children, our jobs, our lives into the hands of God and trust Him with it, we find peace. As we find our calling and we walk in it, that destination gives us a goal, but the journey brings fulfillment. So tomorrow morning, when you get up, I have a project for you. Before you take your shower and make your toast and go to work and whatever else, I want you to ask yourself, do I have my God glasses on? Am I seeing things God's way? Just take a few minutes, read some scripture, and get yourself into God's mindset. Start your day there. It doesn't take long. Then as you go throughout your day, I want you to really, this is an exercise. You might be surprised what'll come of it. Pay attention to all the little things you're trying to control. All the people that, you know, if they just act right, you know, if I just had the better job, all those little things. And instead of trying to make it go the right way, pray over those things. Picture yourself lifting them to God and putting them in His hands and saying, I trust You. You're capable, and I trust You. Finally, this week, think of one or two ways that you can either find out what your calling is or begin to walk in it. If you don't know what your calling is, be patient with yourself. It can take some time. You know, seek counsel from a pastor or a Christian friend to help you pray, like I said earlier. And if you do know what your calling is, just this week, one or two things that you can do to start using those passions for God's service. You know, Jesus waits to be welcomed. He's a gentleman. So welcome Him with all your heart and watch what He can do. God, I thank You. I thank You that You're a big, big God, that You're an awesome God. Lord, that You believe in us. And we struggle to believe in ourselves. We struggle to believe in the calling You've placed on our heart. And You all along know we can do it. So, Lord, I just pray that You would help each one of us to get to know You better, to understand You better, so that we don't struggle to let go of those things because we know they're in good hands and that we're excited to pick up the cross that You've called us to carry. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.